and horse? Today, some of you could have. All right, so y'all came in a vehicle, a car of some part, some kind, and you had to put some kind of fuel in it, amen? Right? You had to put diesel or regular gas, and if not, oops. So let me tell you a story. Years ago, gosh, it's been years ago, one of my kids, no names mentioned, it's not the one over here, was at high school with her car, and school got out. And she walked behind the high school to get into her car, and next thing you know, she gives a phone call to Dad. Dad, Dad, my car won't start. So Dad hops in the car, drives down to the high school, and he lifts the hood, and he looks around, and he sits down in the car, and he goes, "No gas, girl. That's why you're not going anywhere." So how many of you know you need fuel in your car to go some places? Amen. Well, we're going to talk about that, but let's start in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We take a breath. Praise God we didn't have to shovel 6 feet of snow. We're just glad to be here. We thank you, Father, that you've prepared hearts, Father, and we just surrender our ears and our minds to you today. Say, Father, I am pulling down from heaven a word from you, Father, by faith, that I can be encouraged, exhorted, and strengthened this morning. And everybody said, amen. Okay, so we're talking about fuel, and you know, it's interesting, fuel for your car, if you don't have it, you're not going anywhere. It's the same thing with your walk with Jesus Christ, your walk as a Christian. There are some things to your walk that you will have to have the right kind of fuel, so to say, sort of like in your car, in your tank. You've got to have certain kind of fuel, or else your walk with Jesus Christ is going to get stuck. Or you might get stalled out. So let's talk about today, fuel for your walk with Jesus. If you're taking notes, that could be a title, all right? So fuel for your walk in Jesus Christ, all right? Now, how many of you would agree it takes faith to walk with God? It's a faith walk. How many of you found out in 24 hours it's a walk of faith, right? So how about we've got to have some fuel for this walk of faith that God has for us? So here's what we're going to do today, just real brief. We're going to look at a very familiar New Testament scripture. We're going to pull three things out of it. Then we're going to hop back to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a story of what God did for the children of Israel. And then we're going to take that Old Testament, New Testament, and say, hey, how does that work in my life? Because it really does work in our life. So would you open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11, 1. Pretty familiar scripture. I encourage you to take notes, and it's not just because I'm one of those older ladies. I take notes. I've got a spiral notebook, because sometimes the Lord will say, hey, you remember what was said in the service? And you're like, ugh. So take some notes. It'll do you good. So y'all at Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews 11, 1. We're going to read this out of the New King James. It says this, "So then faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it," or faith, "the elders obtain a good testimony." Okay, let's do this one together out loud. You ready? Come on, participate. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtain a good testimony." All right, we're going to pull out the word faith, we're going to pull out the word hope, we're going to pull out the word testimony, and we're going to see what that does to fuel our faith so we can go long and strong in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first word, if you're taking notes, write down testimony. The first thing we're going to dig into is testimony. And it says, "For by it the elders obtained a terrible testimony." No, a good testimony. So by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. So if you're taking notes, write this down. A testimony looks back. Hang with me. You're looking at me like, what is she talking about? No, write that down. A testimony looks back. A testimony looks back. Actually, a testimony looks at the past. A testimony looks at the past, recalls, and remembers the way God did something in your past. That's what a testimony does. It looks at the past. And by the way, a testimony is a powerful thing because it's remembering. Everybody say remembering. You're going to hear that word about 100 times. It's remembering what God has done for you in the past. All right? So what makes a testimony powerful? Well, number one, it's an encouragement. It'll encourage you, all right? Because basically what you're doing in your testimony is you're remembering the things or recalling the things that God did. You're remembering his character. You're remembering his provision. You're remembering his character, and that will encourage you. So that's why we have a testimony and why it's so important. So your testimony stirs up encouragement inside of you. Now, a testimony should not be just for you. A testimony that you have can also be an encouragement for somebody else. Point to that person next to you and say, it's for you too. Yeah. Okay, so your testimony can encourage others. Well, what do you mean? Well, maybe you've been through something, and then you've got this friend or a spouse or a coworker, and you share your testimony of what God did for you, how he brought you through over the mountain and through. Okay, you share that, and they're encouraged, and they're thinking, wow, you know, I wonder if God can do that for me. And I'm going to say, heck yes, he will. Okay? All right. So a testimony stirs up encouragement. Okay, it'll remind you, and it also can remind others how faithful God is, how faithful God is. So number one, our testimony looks back. We're going to look at two scriptures. If you open up to Psalm 66, verse 16. Remember, a testimony looks back. Here we go. Psalm 66:16. Come, all you. Come listen, all you who fear the Lord, and I will tell you what he did for me. That's a testimony. What he did for me, okay? And then flip over a little bit farther to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verses 11 through 12. We're talking about having a testimony, and a testimony looks at our past. Here we go, Psalm 77, verse 11 and 12. But then I will recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts, and I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. So a testimony looks back. Amen? Now, what else does a testimony do? Well, our testimony has the power to help us endure long. Our testimony has the power to endure hard times. All right? So our testimony also can actually help us overcome the enemy. Turn over to Revelation 12:11. Our testimony can actually help us overcome the enemy. And most of you probably know this. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Okay? Now, if you're in this room or you're watching online, if you've been born again, if you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to be Lord and Savior, do you know what you have? A testimony. You have a testimony. If you've ever asked Jesus to be number one in your life, guess what you have? A testimony, all right? And if you've been through a hard time as a believer and you are still standing, guess what you have? Class participation. We give out lollipops afterwards. Jeez Louise. Okay. You have a testimony, okay? So you have a testimony. You have a story. If you've been a believer for any amount of time, you have a story to tell of where God actually intersected your life. You have a testimony where God intersected your life, all right? So here's the good news. If you have a testimony, raise your hand. If you have a testimony, guess what? That means your faith is working. Because we read in Hebrews 11:1-2, it says, the elders obtained a good testimony by their faith. How did they get that testimony? By faith. By faith. That's how you get your testimony. So if you have a testimony, tell the person next to you, I have faith. I have faith because I have a testimony, all right? So faith is working. Amen. Now, your testimony is powerful. Your testimony is important. And do you know why your testimony is powerful? Because really, it's God's story, not your story. Really, it's God's story, not your story. Even though we love to say, oh, this is the story of, you know, back in, for me, 1976 when I got born again. This is my story, you know. But really, guys, it's God's story, how he worked through you, intersected your life, and then faith, you got faith, and you turned your life over. So your testimony really is God's story working through you. Amen. So anytime God shows up and works through you, that's faith. Anytime faith shows up, guess what? That's powerful. Everybody say, I have a powerful testimony. Because God worked through me. Amen. Amen. So testimony looks which way? Back. All right. Now, so I probably could point some out, but how many of you have ever been on a short-term missions trip? Probably all my, you guys that were youth or mamas and daddies now. And we haven't done this in a long time, but we've used to run a lot of missions trips, especially with our youth. And I've been on a couple of them. And so let me ask, you know, when we decided to do a short-term missions trip, we were usually taking anywhere from 25 to 35 people, and we just didn't hop on an airplane, hop on a car, hop on a train. Guess what we had to do? There was a lot of meetings, there was a lot of planning, there was a lot of preparation before we did any of that. And we'd plan this like months in advance, sometimes half a year ahead of time. We'd start the planning for a missions trip. And to me, one of the meetings that we would have that was probably the most powerful is we'd have a meeting where we'd get together and we'd help y'all that were going on the trip how to prepare your testimony, how to prepare your testimony. And some were like, well, I don't even know that I have one. Well, if you've received Jesus, you have a testimony. So we would work with everybody, and we'd have this meeting, and we'd get together, and we'd go around the room and share. You get to share your story, your testimony of salvation. And the most wonderful thing that happened is there was this bonding that happened. It was really powerful in this group. And whenever I've hosted a small group in my house, that's our first time we get together. We go around the room and we share our story. And I'm like, wow, I didn't know that about you. I didn't know, you know, where you started and how God moved in your life. I got to hear your story. So testimony is a powerful thing, right? And it really just talks about how God intersected your life, transformed your life, and he's pushing you along this way. So testimony is powerful. And I believe everybody in this room who's asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, you have a powerful story to tell. Years ago, it was before I was still living in Palmer Avenue. So probably 6 years ago, my cousin from California came in town, and I said, hey, listen, Jesse's home. I have something to do. I'll be home in about 2 hours. He'll let you in. So she and her husband, they pulled up with a trailer, this cute little thing. What's those little trailers that look like a little teardrop? Those little thingies, they look this big. So they pull in, they're from California. And I finally get home and I come walking in with this little black dress with the little pearls on and earrings. And she goes, what are, you know, and I hadn't seen my cousin in about 30 years. She goes, who are you? And I said, well, I'm a minister. She's like, what? And I got to tell her my story. I got to tell her my story, and you could see it impact her life. And she started telling me snippets of her life. And anyway, it ended really well. So, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So all of you have a powerful testimony, a powerful story. And if you don't, I will give you an opportunity at the end of the service that you can have a story to tell. All right, so what's our main verse? Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And we said we have a testimony, and a testimony looks back. So if a testimony looks back, the second thing we want to talk about, if you're taking notes, is hope. So if a testimony looks back, hope looks forward. If you're writing notes, hope looks forward. All right? And hope is the things that we've not yet seen in the Word of God. All right. Hope is the promises in the Word of God that we've not yet seen fulfilled. Anybody have a list of those in their life? I'll give you half mine. A list that I've not yet seen. Okay? So hope has to look forward. Everybody say forward. Hope is looking forward. And the Greek word, since I don't speak Greek, I'm going to give it ELPIS, Elpis. That's the Greek word for hope. And as I dug into this definition, it might be different than what you think this definition is. But here it is in the Greek. This is the definition. This is what that word means. Ready? A confident, joyful expectation based on the character and the promises of God. Wow. Hope is a confident expectation based on who God is, what he said, and what he will do. A confident, joyful expectation, okay? Actively, and when you have this hope, you are actively anticipating the promise of God to be fulfilled. Anybody have a hope list? Not a hope chest they used to do 50 years ago. A list that you have of hope for the promises of God? Man, you ought to. So I believe God has plans and purposes for our life. He actually, when we say that, he actually has a vision for your life. The Most High God, the creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty, the most amazing, has a vision for your life. And y'all know Jeremiah 29, verse 11. They're going to pop that up on the screen, I think. Okay? You should know this backwards and forwards, all right? Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are for good and not disaster, to give you a hope and a future. Man, I pray that over all the time for everybody and everything, all right? So God has a vision for your life. Hope is getting God's vision for your life and moving in that direction, all right? And moving in that direction, getting hold of what God says you can do, getting hold of what God says you can be, getting hold of what God says you can have, and getting that vision inside of you. That's what hope is. Now, if you're taking notes, I don't know if I gave them this. You know, sometimes I'm like, oh, I should write that down. But here we go. Hope, this is what hope is. Hope is having a vision for where God is taking you. Everybody, close your eyes. Do you have a vision for where God is taking you? Do you have a vision, a hope where God is taking you? You know, Stuart was talking about, you can open your eyes, a five-year plan. That's part of a vision, all right? But we want God's vision. So hope is having a vision for where God is taking you, and it's the expectation, listen to this, that tomorrow will be better than today. Tomorrow will be better today. That's hope. That's hope. I'm believing tomorrow is going to be better than today. All right? So hope is expecting tomorrow's better than today. And it's a powerful thing to have hope in your lives. But let me say this. It is a painful thing to live a life without hope. Any of you that have ever done any outreach ministries with ministries, or you are working with people who are overcoming some big mountains in their life, hard things, things you wouldn't even imagine, and you run into these people, or maybe you know somebody that's right now just in this hard place in their life, okay? When people are without hope, they can almost become paralyzed. They can become paralyzed. It is that painful to not have hope in your life. And you don't point at anybody. Don't you know, but how many of you have run into people that are stuck because they don't have hope in their life? Okay? And it's a painful thing. And here's the thing. It paralyzes them because they've lost vision that tomorrow could be better. You know, sometimes it's just great to go to bed at night. Like, go to bed early. If you've had a humdinger of a day, just go to bed early and go, you know, tomorrow's going to be better. Tomorrow's got to be better. All right? That's a little bit of hope, all right? Praise God. Praise God. And, you know, I am so thankful to be a part of a church here that we believe in hope. We believe that we take the light into darkness. We believe that we can give encouragement and stir people up, that tomorrow could be better. We believe that we can grab hold of people and say, hey, it's not over. This isn't the end of the story, okay? God's got a better tomorrow for you. So hope, okay? And hope. What hope does, it stirs up, when you take hope to people, it stirs up on the inside of them, that, and it fuels them to keep walking their life in Christ. Now, raise your hand if you've run people that have quit their walk in Christ. If you sit down with them, you start, you know, asking some of these, you know, funny bone questions, they've lost hope. And they probably have some other, well, they hurt me and all that stuff. No, they lost hope in who God is and his promises. All right, so hope is really important. And if you don't have hope in your life, it's real easy to spot people. It may not be their entire life, but they are stuck. They're stuck in something, okay, that's going on. Turn over to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. This is a goodie. Of course, I say that about every scripture. Romans 15, verse 4. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures that give us hope and encourage. So he's saying, the scriptures give you what? Hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for the promises of God's promises to be fulfilled. So where do you get your hope? Not from the TV. I'm not even going to name it. You get your hope from the scriptures, the word of God. And that is how you will get hope, that you keep looking forward, that you keep finding the vision of God, that you believe tomorrow's going to be better than today. Amen? All right, let's go on to our third one. So testimony looks back. Hope looks forward. Guess what faith looks? Faith looks up. How many of you remember when God wanted to stir up Abram's faith? What did he tell him to do? Go out and look at the stars in the sky, Abraham, right? He says, go out and look at the stars in the sky because faith looks up. So you remember the story? God changes Abram's name to Abraham, and what he was doing is he was going to stir faith in his heart to be the father of many nations. And I want to tell you, go read that story in your Bible. It was an impossible situation. This guy was old. I mean, old. And his wife was old. And they're past having babies, okay? And God says, you're going to be the father of many nations, all right? So he's in an impossible situation. And God had to give him a vision, right? And a vision to stir up Abraham's faith. And he did. So turn over to Genesis. We'll read about it. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6. Here we go. Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. You know, if God asks you to do something, you just might as well go, I know I can't. You're just joshing with me, Lord, right? So look up, count up the stars if you can. How many descendants will you have? And Abram, he hadn't changed his name yet, believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Woo, I like that. Because of his faith. Now, remember Hebrews 11. Verse 1, you should just keep that marked in your Bible. Hebrews 11, 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now faith is. Faith is now. Everybody say, now is faith. So faith is actually a present tense believe in God, like now. And faith looks up. All right, and I have another one for you to copy down, and I'm not sure if I gave it to the guys back there, and they all say, oh, I love you, Pastor D. I just love when you throw these things in last minute. But here it is. Faith is a firm persuasion or a conviction or a trust or a belief based on hearing God's word. Faith is a firm persuasion or conviction, a trust or a belief based on hearing God's word. So simply, faith is believing that God is who he says he is, that God will do what he says he'll do. That's faith, real simply. So everybody say, faith is now? So as faith is now, then I'm believing that I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how I feel. Because I know the word of God. I know my heavenly father. I know his character. And it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how it looks. I believe God. That is faith. Now, that is faith, all right? So faith is now. Faith is a persuasion. So we've talked about a testimony. We've talked about hope. We talked about faith. And really, you need all three of those to have your faith built up and strong. So for a testimony, you actually have to have a history with God, right? You have to have a story with God. And then when you have that story, that's great, you have a story, but you've got to remember it. And then go tell it. So if you want to fuel your faith, you have a testimony, and you have that by remembering what God did. Amen? The second one is hope. Then we have to be people that look forward, and the way you look forward is you expect the word of God, you expect the promises, God, even though they've not yet been fulfilled. I'm still expecting. I'm expecting. I'm anticipating, right? And, of course, the last one we talk about is faith, and faith is having a firm persuasion, confidence that God will do what he said he'd do. So now I want to jump over to change gears. We're going to jump into the Old Testament. Keep your thumb or a piece of paper in Hebrews 11 because we're going to jump back and forth with that. But turn over to Exodus chapter 16. We're going to go through a bunch of scriptures there. Exodus chapter 16, that chapter. All right? Exodus chapter 16, we're going to look at some things God did for the nation of Israel. All right? And rather than reading the whole chapter, and really, you had to go read the chapter before, but I'm just going to give you the context, okay? And maybe you've seen the movie, maybe you've read this in your Bible, maybe you haven't. I'm just going to give you the quick short story of Exodus chapter 16 and get you up to speed before we go on with these scriptures, all right? So Israel, this is what God was doing. At this moment of time in Exodus 16, really in start 15, in Exodus Israel has, the nation of Israel is now captive. They're in slavery. They've been captive in the land of Egypt. So this is where we're starting our story. And then God, through a series of just wild events, just wild, crazy things, delivers the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of captivity, all right? And you might remember this. God spoke to a man named Moses from a burning bush. Talk about crazy stories, right? And God calls Moses to be the deliverer of his people, the nation of Israel out of Egypt. So how many of you know this? Moses goes knocking on Pharaoh's door, and what does he say? Come on, let my people go. You know, you saw the movie? And what does Pharaoh say? No. He says no, all right? So through a series of 10 whopping crazy plagues, frogs and locusts and flies and the blood, water turns to blood, through these crazy things, 10 of them, finally, what does Pharaoh say? Y'all can go. You can leave. Please leave. Get out of here. So Moses starts moving everybody out. And Pharaoh, amazing, just crazy amazing. Pharaoh agrees to do this. Now, here, Pharaoh agrees they can leave. And right where they're packing up whatever they had, being slaves for over 400 years, God talks to Moses, and he says to Moses, Moses, tell my people that they're to go ask their neighbors if they would to give them all their jewelry, all their silver, all their gold, all their clothes. You go ask them to give that to you. And I would have probably would have had an argument with God. Like, what are you, nuts? We've been slaves. You want me to go ask my Egyptian neighbors who's kept me in bondage and slavery? And guess what they do? They give it to them. They give them all their wealth, right? Okay, so here they are. They've got all this wealth. And I don't know if they were confused, the Egyptians. I don't know if they were scared. I don't know, but it's just crazy. So they give them all their valuables, all their wealth. And you could actually say that Israel looted the land of Egypt, right? They took everything, and they, as they're marching out from being slaves, they got all this goodies. Amazing, amazing, amazing. So you can tell I just love this story, all right? Now, as they're walking out and they've got all the wealth of Egypt, they run into a roadblock. They run into a roadblock, and what happens is they come to the shores of the Red Sea and they can't get over, all right? So they can't pass through. And about this time, Pharaoh starts reconsidering his decision to let them go. And he's like, you know, I just come kind of regretting this. And he calls all his army guys and all his chariots and guys on horses. And, you know, I don't know all their names. And he says, come on, everybody, we're going to go after. We're going to go pursue the nation of Israel. We're going to go get all of them. All right. So here we have Israel that's just had these miraculous things happen, the plagues, and they get out, and all of a sudden they got a roadblock and they're stuck. They're stuck trying to go forward. They turn around and they're looking back and they've got the bad guys chasing them, right? You know the story? Okay. And this, you know the story, this is the part. I just love our God. When you think you can, I used to say, God, I can write programs for you. God, write him. I tell him all the things I want. He just goes above and beyond you can dare imagine, right? So here he goes and does that. The children of Israel, they're stuck. They're in front of the Red Sea. They can't get across this. By the way, I Googled, hello, Google, how wide was the Red Sea? Is it like the Codorus Creek or the Susquehanna River? No, it's over 200 miles wide. And they can't get across this thing. At least that was Google said, so I didn't do the Bible lookup, but anyway. So God splits this, and he says it's like two walls of water. God does a miraculous above they could ever. I mean, I was like, let's just build a bridge. We'll get over it sooner or later. No, God does the miraculous, okay? And the ground dries up, and here's the nation of Israel marching across that thing, all right, across over 200 miles wide. And the Egyptian army is like, what is going on? And they start pursuing. They start pursuing, okay? And they get in the middle of this 200-mile-wide dry ground, okay? Now, obviously, who had the head start? Israel, okay? So they're almost over. But here's the Egyptians. And about halfway through, you know, they're going through the walls of water, and halfway through, and they're marching on this ground, and all of a sudden there's a confusion. The Bible says there's confusion, and things start going squirrely. This is D. Cashman's translation of the King James. It goes squirrely, and they said the chariot wheels started to get all bent up and stuck, and they go into a panic, basically, and they're like, man, We better turn around because we are not fighting against. Listen to this. We're not fighting against the Israelites. We're fighting against the God of Israel. And they're like, wow, probably gave them goosebumps from head to toe. So they turn around. They're trying to get out of there. And you know the rest of the story. The walls, God called the walls of water to come down. And the Bible says that all the troops of Egypt perished in that moment. Okay, put pause on the story, because I'm going to take a drink, but let me say this. God delivered Israel out of Egypt. Not only did he give them their enemy's wealth, right? They walked out with all the wealth of Egypt, and not only did he do that, but they walked out with, I've lost my place here. Oh, yeah. God stripped Egypt of their power. That's a good day to leave Dodge. Amen? The bad guys, you know, they're taken care of. So now, before, they used to have, you know, they could have been walking through, you know, the water, now the dry ground, and thinking, oh, they're pursuing us. They don't have to be looking over their shoulder and thinking, oh, they're going to come and get us. God delivered them from the power of Egypt and gave them the wealth of Egypt, okay? Now, this is a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us, right? Jesus came and he died on the cross. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he says, he snatched you out of the slavery of sin where you had no hope. He snatched you out of that and gave you a bright hope and a future. And the Bible says that he rendered the enemy powerless for you. So every once in a while, you just hear dumb stuff out of people's mouth. Notice I didn't call them dummies, right? Just dumb stuff out of their mouth. And they'll go, oh, Pastor D, the devil's really been after me. No, he's been rendered powerless. And he's a liar. If he's talking something, just tell him to shut up. See, that's another thing you're allowed to say to the devil. I found out you're not supposed to say that to people. So he is powerless, and you can tell him to shut up. He's a liar, amen? He's been stripped. So Do you know what God did for us when he saved us? He stripped the enemy of his power to hold you in fear and bondage and all sorts of stuff. So it is a good day to have a story. Amen. All right, enough of that story. Everybody go, 4 weeks later. 4 weeks later, you know, just after God did this miraculous, the walls of the water, and they got cut together. 4 weeks later, 1 month later, 4 weeks later, just 4 weeks later, where they had the miraculous stuff, crazy stuff go on. I mean, just Steven Spielberg can't even get a movie halfway close to that. Just wild, crazy things. 4 weeks later, guess what happens? They start complaining. When we were in Egypt, we had better meat. We had meat and bread back there. They're complaining. They're complaining about being back in Egypt, okay? Forget the fact they were slaves, treated horribly. Forget the fact that they had no future. You were born a slave, guess what? You're gonna die a slave, okay? Forget that. And they're like, we want the bread and the meat that we had back in Egypt. They're complaining. Whew. Okay, Exodus 16:4. Here we go. Then the Lord God said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need, and I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. Okay, to me that's like telling your kid don't jump in the puddle. They're going to do it. But God, come on. All right, but jump down to verse 14. And when the dew evaporated, the flaky substance as fine as frost blankets to the ground. And the Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is this? And they asked each other, and they had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, it is the food the Lord has given you to eat. Jump down to 14:50. Oh, yeah, I did that. All right. So God actually gives them the food, and he gives them a little directions, right, on how to handle it, right, such as don't savor it overnight. And, of course, some of them disobeyed, and they had a problem. And when they disobeyed and they saved it the next day, they had maggots. How many love opening your garbage can and having maggots in the summer? It's disgusting. So they had maggots, and it stunk really bad. So Moses got really ticked off, as rightfully so, okay? And they finally got themselves together. They're like, oh, okay. So jump over to verse 21. After the people gathered their morning food, say they got it together, okay? Morning by morning, each family according to his need, and as the sun became hot, the flakes that had not been picked up melted and disappeared. Okay, verse 31. The Israelites called the food manna. It was like white coriander seed, and it tasted like honey wafers. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Fill a 2-quart jar container with manna to preserve it for your descendants. Then later the generations will be able to see the food I gave you in the wilderness when I set you free from Egypt. Wild, just wild stories, right? Okay, so we're talking about fuel, what fuels our faith, and back up to Hebrews again, Hebrews 11, go back over there, but don't forget what happened in Egypt. So I want to read this again. Don't forget about Exodus, but go, here we go, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good testimony. So our testimony, what? This is the part that fuels our faith. Your testimony fuels your faith, and it simply is remembering. Everybody say, remember, just remembering, real simple, okay? Now, Exodus 16:32. Moses said, this is what the Lord commanded, fill a 2-quart container with manna to preserve it for your descendants. Then later the generations will be able to see that the food I gave you in the wilderness when I set you free. God told them to preserve this miracle heavenly substance that he gave them. He said to preserve it, okay? So God says, go get a jar, fill it with this manna, and I want you to preserve it. Why? Everybody be a 2-year-old. Why? Because I want you to remember the testimony. I have a testimony by remembering what I did. That's why he did this, all right? So praise God. We are to preserve it so we don't forget it.
Now think about this. Here you got this heavenly manna substance, okay, that you've never seen before. And they all go, what is it? And they call it manna. Guess what manna means? What is it? So cool. Okay, so what is this manna, okay? And they've never seen it before. It's food that God gave them, all right? And they touched it, they ate it for 40 years. They ate this stuff, they touched it, they ate it, they made all sorts of things out of it, and they ate it for 40 years, okay? And so they ate it every day, and for 40 years. So how do you forget that? How do you forget something that you ate, you tasted, and you had in your life for 40 years? How do you forget that? Nobody's raising their hand. Well, let me tell you, okay? It became common. It became common. Yeah, 40 years. Okay, it became common, okay? And you know, it's kind of true with us. Just those people over there, not us, really. But we can do this. So things that are supernatural that we've had happen in our life, and we forget that it really was the hand of God. What do you mean, Pastor D? Well, have you ever prayed about something? Prayed about a relationship? Prayed about having a child? Prayed for a job? Prayed for a position? Some of you prayed to get into a school or whatever, all right? And now you're living in the answer. I prayed about it. Now I'm living in it. Okay? All right? But have you forgotten, all right, that it really was the hand of God that got it? Have you forgotten that it was the hand of God? All right? And when we forget, it's just sort of normal. You just start living life. Okay? Just kind of normal, common, okay? You're just living in it, okay? And what God was saying to them is, hey, listen, you guys. Get that jar, stick it in there. You need to preserve it. You need to preserve it so that you'll remember this is the story of what I did in your life. This is what I did in your life, all right? Now, God knows we have the propensity to forget. That's why they invented post-it notes. I really believe, because we forget, right? So God knows that. So when we have the story, when we remember our story, when we remember, we don't take it common. We are actually stirring up ourselves. We're keeping ourselves fueled in our faith, in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, whew, all righty. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll read many times where they built monuments or they built altars. There we go, why? I don't feel like stopping here. Well, they would stop here and build a monument or an altar because to remind them of a certain way God moved, something supernatural that God did in their life or for their incidents, and it would reveal their character. So they would build these altars or monuments, and they were there to remind them what God did. So, okay, I live over here in Dover, and in Dover, over here where I live, oh man, God just did amazing things. He got me this house that was just what I wanted. I wanted the laundry on the second floor. He was just so good. I love it. Okay, and a garage I just pull into. I'm going to build an altar right here. Okay, and then I go about my day, and then I come home, and I see that altar, and I'm like, oh God, I could cry. You're so good to me. I remember what you did. Now, that's just a little trivia, but that's why they built altars. That's why they built those monuments to remind them that you would stop. And then generations would go by and go, that's where Pastor D. No. Okay, leaving that alone. Okay, praise the Lord. So let me ask a question. What's your testimony? What's your testimony? Is there a miracle that you're living in today that you remember? Or has it become common? Okay, just think about that. So better yet, what is it that you don't want to forget? Let's put it that way. Don't want to forget. You don't want to forget what God did for you that you're living in today. And I'm just going to tell you how I do this in my life. Whenever I sit down and I'm having a quiet time of prayer, I remember these altars and I start like this. Father God, I just come to you. Because you're so good and you love me. You sent your son. You scraped me out of New Jersey. Told me about Jesus. And now I'm your daughter. I'm washed clean. I have a bright hope and a future. Father, I thank you. for your goodness. I thank you, Father, that I always start my prayer like that. And actually what I'm doing is I'm stopping at my altar and I remember. And I don't care if you listen to me the whole time. And then we'll get down to business. We'll pray about things. But that's just one of the things that I've practiced and I have in my life so that I remember. So here we go. We're talking about what fuels your walk. We have hope. Hope is what you really expect. You're looking forward to, looking for the promises of God that have not yet been fulfilled. There was a season that was a really rough season, and I put it on the refrigerator, a picture, what I was looking forward to. And you don't need to know what it is. And then after years, it was getting slimed up on the refrigerator, and I took it down, and I shoved it in a Bible. And I don't know about you, but I go through Bibles every couple of years. And I forgot what I was looking forward to, a promise that God has for me. By the way, you can have some of it too. And Sherry pointed it out one day. Mom, you remember when you used to have that? I'm like, oh. So sometimes we can forget the promises of things that have not yet been fulfilled, okay? Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to skip a few things. So as the children of Israel are leaving, they've left the Red Sea, okay, and they're in the wilderness. And where are they going? Yeah, okay, promised land, you get a lollipop. They're going to the promised land. Promised land is always called, you'll hear it all, they're going really, what is the promised land? It's the land of Canaan, K-A-K-A-N-A-A-N. I don't do spelling really good. Okay, so that's where they're going. And Canaan always has to do, or is always described as the land of milk and honey, overflowing with milk and honey. Okay, so here's my question. If there's milk, then there's got to be Aldi's. No, if there's milk, there's got to be a cow. If there's a cow, okay, or cows, then you have to have what? Grasses and pasture land. Okay, overflowing. This is what the promised land, Cana. Okay, if there's honey, there's got to be a bee. If there's a bee, you got to have flowers or things that grow that pollinate, whatever you call that. Okay. Crops that pollinate. Okay. So the promised land that they were told they were going to, Canaan, was a land that was fruitful, overflowing with milk and honey, abundant. Okay. Quite the contrast of living in slavery. Right? Quite the contrast from even in the wilderness. They were going someplace, looking forward. All right? Now, in Exodus 16:31, it says the Israelites called the food manna. It was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like honey wafers. Okay. God was really putting a taste in their mouth about the promised land, about more. He put this taste. Now, hopefully they liked honey, okay? I do. They had this taste, and it was to build. They're going someplace. They're going to the promised land. They're going to Canaan. So this taste, every time they're eating that manna, 40 years, every day, 40 years, it was a taste of what they were expecting, what they were anticipating. It was a taste of that. Yeah, it tastes good right now, but there is so much more when I get to Canaan land. God was just keeping a vision and faith before them. Amen? All righty. I'm just going to skip a bunch of paste. Okay. Let me jump to this. So everybody say, I want it now. I want it now. So they're complaining, we don't have bread, we don't have, meat. And God gives them manna, right? He gives them manna for heaven. Just think about it. You know, he did not come downstairs, upstairs. You know, he did not come from heaven and start spoon feeding them bread. Here, have a piece of bread, have a piece of bread. He didn't roll up with his food truck of bread and give it to them, right? Did he? What did he do? He gave them the ingredients to make it, right? He gave them the ingredients. But they had to go out every morning and go gather it, right? And then maybe they had to grind it, okay? And maybe they had to make cakes out of it. Maybe they fried it, deep fried it, love it. Or maybe they boiled it, okay? But they had to do something with it. So I'm going to end with this. The Word of God is manna to us, really. The Word of God. You all have access to the Word of God. If you do not own a Bible, Scott back there will give you a Bible. We keep them behind the coffee care and connect. But you all have access to the Word of God. Every single one of you have access to the Word, okay? Especially nowadays. Press a button, bling, all right? Okay, but the thing is, you have access to it, but you also have a responsibility. God's not going to come down and stick it in your mouth, all right? So what did they do every day? Every morning, they got up morning by morning by morning, gathered it every morning. So that's my challenge. Amen. How do I close this? I think I'm just going to skip here. Hallelujah. So what fuels... What fuels your faith, your walk with the Lord? What's going to fuel that so you go long and strong? I'm going to be standing at the end, the finish line, and I'm going to go, don't you dare quit, Bubba. Keep moving, okay? So what's going to keep you moving is you're going to have a testimony, and your testimony will always be remembering the past of what God did. Man, he's done great things. I know some of you from... Heck, I know Michael when he was born, okay? I know a lot of you long times, yeah, okay? But you have stories that you need to remember and tell and remember where God moved in your life, where he intersected. And then hope. You should have a list. I have a list, okay? Some days it gets short and some days it gets long. The things that I am standing, believing in my mouth of what God, and I'm going to speak of what God has promised that aren't here yet. And I'm one of those, I'm not quitting. Just going to be one of those, I don't care, I'm not quitting, I'm not quitting. Everybody go, I'm not quitting. But you have to have the word, what it said, hide the word in your heart, have it in your mouth and have it on your lips, okay? That's that hope. And the last thing, it's faith. Jack used to say this, I just love it. This was his definition. Faith is jumping off the diving board, knowing there's no water there, but believing God it will be when you hit. That's faith. That's faith. And that's what fuels us for the long walk. And there's people that need to hear your stories. Some don't know the Lord, some do. They need to be encouraged, okay? And you know people that have quit, okay? So I love you. I want you to grow strong in your faith. So we just, let me look over here. let me just ask this. Maybe you're here today and... And you're just maybe you're stuck. It's okay. There was a season I got stuck for 3 years. I was just ugly. Okay, I was stuck in my walk with the Lord, and I'm not even gonna tell you how stinky I was. Okay, but I got stuck just in an area. Okay, so maybe you're stuck in an area, maybe not your whole life, and or maybe God's reminding you have a testimony. God's reminding you now that you have a promise, and you've just kind of let go. But let him remind you, okay? Let him remind you. There's a promise. There's a story that you have. You have, and you can tell, and you can keep going forward. But if you're here today, and you're just stuck in an area, I want to pray for you. So just close your eyes, and we're going to wrap up in 3 minutes here. But Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, you're a God of hope. You give hope. Your word is hope. You're all about hope. And Father, I just, who's ever here today that would say, I just have lost hope in this in my life. Okay. And what's it say? And was it Psalms or Proverbs? A broken spirit drieth the bones. No, what is that? Hope deferred makes you sick. God doesn't want you sick. So I'm going to pray for you right now. And I just want you to open your hands, open your heart and say, Father, breathe a fresh hope in my life. I open my eyes, I open my heart to see the plans, the vision you have for life. Father, I declare that I have fresh hope in my life. And I will go the long haul with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, one more thing while we're just in this prayer here time, just an attitude, just nobody squirming around. You know, sometimes, I get it, you got an emergency, you got to hop out, but sometimes you start packing up and there's somebody God's dealing with and you're kind of just distracting. How's that? Did I say that nicely, Amber? It was kind of nice. So everybody just be still here. So I just want to ask this. I want to give an invitation to anyone who's here that's never accepted the Lord Jesus, all right? And you might be thinking, that's me, Pastor D. How'd you know? I don't even have a story. I've never had a story. I've never asked Jesus, okay? So if you don't have a story, or maybe your story you've just ditched, either way, I want to tell you God's calling you to come. Come close to him. So I want to ask you this again. I'm not asking you to join YCF, though I think it is probably one of the best churches here, this side of whatever, okay? I'm not asking you to join a religion. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized as a baby or an adult, okay? I'm not asking you if you grew up in a Christian home, because you know what? Those are all good things. But someday, the Lord, you'll stand before the Lord, and he just wants to know, did you ask me to come into your life? Did you ask Jesus to come into your life? Did you ask him to be the Lord of your life? Did you ask him for the forgiveness of sins? So that's what I'm asking. If there's somebody here today that's never asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, I'd like to pray with you. So just going to, you know, not going to make you stand up, but just bow your heads. And how about we say this all out loud together? Okay, with them, who's ever here? Ready? Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner and I repent of my sins. This day, I give my heart to Jesus. And now we're gonna make it really personal. We say, I believe you're the Savior, Jesus. I believe you died for me. I believe that you were raised from the dead. And this day, I make a decision to follow you. I'm now a child of God, and Jesus is my Lord. Man, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, and you know, I know a lot of you, and sometimes I just think, you never know. And by the way, if y'all had already prayed that prayer years ago, now you know how to do it. You can just walk up to somebody, oh, I don't know how to do that. Pastor D says that all the time. So stand up, everybody. I thank you, Father, for the word that's gone forth. I thank you, Father, that your word is powerful. I thank you that it sticks. I thank you, Father, that we're doers of the word, not hearers only. And I thank you, Father, that we go and we are mighty men and women with a testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I believe kids have a practice. Is it upstairs, downstairs? Upstairs, okay. But do they have to go get their kids, bring them up? Go get your kids and bring them up. Thank you, Stacy. All right. Hey, all right. If anybody'd like some prayer, I'd love to pray with you.